Peter, for instance, in 2 Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us." Let me read that last phrase again. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. The knowledge of God. Theology. That's what Peter teaches. Peter doesn't set up an opposition between grace and knowledge. And this gentleman I'm referring to is a Reformed Christian. Hosea wrote, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you." Isaiah wrote, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many." Luke wrote, quoting the prophet, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to give light," which is a metaphor for knowledge or truth, "to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, "I want you to know." Paul never writes, "You cannot know." Paul never writes, "You cannot understand." That's only mystical theologians that write that. Paul says, "I want you to know that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Full assurance comes from understanding, Paul says. "To the knowledge of the mystery of God." He uses the word mystery, and he says, we know the mystery of God. To the knowledge of the mystery of God. Mystery in Scripture is not a contradiction, it's not a paradox. It's some revealed piece of information. It's hidden until God reveals it. That's what it means. Well, Paul also writes, he refers to God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. He defines what to be saved means. To be saved is to come to the knowledge of truth. They're identical. He writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. This antithesis that this gentleman has created between grace and knowledge is completely foreign to Scripture. That we can know God. He reveals himself in Scripture. And Christ exegeted the Father to us. Christ exegeted the Father to us. He reveals the Father to us. The same gentleman wrote in another essay called Theological Personalism. Let me read a couple paragraphs from this. "Knowledge of God is mediated in the person of Jesus Christ and in his personal revelation, the Bible. It is revelation from person to person, not simply mind to mind. It is revelation from person to person, not simply mind to mind." Now, he obviously thinks that persons and minds are different things. But he doesn't tell us what a person is. It's sort of like Tozer's distinction between intellectual truth and soul truth. That's something behind the text. We all can grasp the idea of what an intellectual truth is. We all can grasp that idea. But what's the soul truth? What is this something behind the text that we have to get through to? And what is a person if not a mind? He offers no definition of a person. He continues by saying, the relationship... I'll back up a little bit. He's talking about his relationship with his wife. He says, "When my wife writes me a letter, my relationship with her is conveyed and enhanced by propositions. Yet the relationship itself is not propositional, but personal. We are not saved by affirming propositions. That's what he says. We are not saved by affirming propositions, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where have we heard this before? The liberals 100 years ago were saying. And today it's put forth by reform men in conservative churches. We are not saved by affirming propositions, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is an expression of God's person, not an abstraction from his person. Then he tells a story, I guess, which is designed to impress us with the profundity of all this. He says, recently several friends and I were discussing the topic of sermon preparation. After listening to the discussion for a couple of minutes, I responded with something like, sermons must grow out of the preacher's innermost being, his life's experiences, his relationship to and his knowledge of God and his word. It is not simply the communication of propositions, but the communication of his very being. Now that, gentlemen and ladies, is poetic nonsense. The communication of his very being. Christ says, he who keeps my words will not see death ever. He who keeps my words will not see death ever. There's nothing behind the text that you have to get through to. The text is the truth. The text is the mind of Christ. You grasp the text and you grasp what Christ is teaching us. You grasp Christ. The Bible uses the phrase, you have learned Christ, when you understand and believe these doctrines. You have learned Christ. Well, there are many other gentlemen I suppose I could quote. I've already quoted Edwards as contradicting these folks, but let's go on and look at some scripture. Turn to Hebrews 1, if you would, please. And the next several passages I'll ask you to read simply support the idea that Christ reveals God, Christ reveals the Father. God, who at various times, this is Hebrews 1:1, and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the introduction that the author chooses for that book. Turn to the second chapter and let's read the first few verses of that one. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. No suggestion that we have to get beyond what we've heard, behind the text. He says we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels steadfast, referring to the Old Testament law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? No suggestion that we somehow have to get beyond the words spoken by the Lord to something beyond, whatever that something might be. What we have to do is pay the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We have to study the words, study the doctrines, study the teaching. Turn back to Matthew 11, if you would, please, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son reveals the Father. The Son is the only revelation of the Father. All things have been delivered to him by the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Luke 10, that's the case, of course. Any encounter or mystical experience or feeling you have is worthless. It's actually worse than worthless, it's deceptive. Luke 10, verse 21, a parallel passage. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Who are the wise and prudent he's referring to? The Pharisees, the scribes. They were wise and prudent in their own eyes. Who are the babes? The Father has hidden things from certain people and revealed them to others. Who are the babes? The apostles. Those who didn't consider themselves wise and prudent, but were humble. Those who did not lean on their own understanding, but trusted in God with their heart. You've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he turns to his disciples and says privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And then look at John 6, if you would, please. We won't take time to read all of this, but I do want to call your attention to John 6 from 41 to 69. And I'll just read the conclusion of it. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice Peter's answer. You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? To get the import of the passage, you have to put in the word alone. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Peter gets the point. Many of the other disciples did not. It says that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left. But Peter understood the message. Not only that Jesus had a monopoly on truth, but that the truth consisted in the words that he spoke. It's time to stop. I'll take questions at the end of the 3 hours if you have any questions from this hour. Thank you very much, and come back at 7:00.